Morning, we are speaking about the Spirit of glory. Earlier, we had come to Acts chapter 2, and as has been our custom, we are reading portions where Peter has taken a role either in the conversation or, as is here today, Peter is the preacher of that mighty sermon which he preached on the day of Pentecost. Immediately after Jesus was raised up into heaven in his ascension, Peter, he takes his stand with the 11, 12 men standing as a full witness, bearing testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Peter, he is very much caught in middle ground. Here is potentially a hostile crowd who might do harm to the disciples. Now, we know how it turned out. And so it is not that we are reading it for the first time. We know what the ending would be, that in verse 37, that those who were there were pierced to the heart, and they cry out with a question that could not be asked for a better one. What shall we do? And Peter saying, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. But as Peter begins, and were we to be reading Acts for the first and only time in our lives, we would see that here is tension. Here is a gathering in the very city where Jesus himself had been raised, but first of all crucified. There is tension and there is mocking, there is scorning, there is ridicule that is taking place. And Peter, he stands to set things right and says, look, these ones are not drunk as you suppose. It's certainly not the time of the day for that kind of thing, being just 9 in the morning. But this is that which Joel the prophet spoke of. And Peter takes these who are listening into indications of how that this world would be in struggle, how that there would be pain, how that there would be turmoil. But God brought Jesus into the midst of these trials and struggles that he might be our Savior. And God raised him up that he might be a mighty Savior. As we read through 1 Peter, we can't help but see glimpses of how that Peter would most certainly be thinking back to how that he had walked with Jesus and how that those early days of gospel proclamation impact upon what is taking place here as he writes these words. Peter has spoken to these about trial, about hardship, about struggle. And he has encouraged them, he has sought to counsel them to hold steady, to hold firm. There are at least two different reasons why we now need to attach ourselves to what Peter is saying. Jesus himself was the one who forewarned his disciples there would be difficult times. And we, from our vantage point, have the example of the early church, particularly in the first century, but elsewhere as well, of how that believers have endured difficult times. And so when Peter begins and he says, do not be surprised at what is going on round about you, in your immediate life, but also round about you, do not be surprised or caught off guard by these things as though some strange, weird, out of place thing is happening. Do not be surprised that the fiery, how we think of Daniel, how we think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in their fiery times of testing. Peter says, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal in your very midst, among you, which comes upon you for your testing. Now, I said that from our vantage point especially, we have both the words of Jesus as well as the example of the early church. Let me take you to a few portions of Scripture. First of all, John chapter 13 and verse 16, Jesus, he has washed the disciples' feet, and he is predicting his betrayal. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent, that is, an apostle, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. Then chapter 15 and verse 20, Jesus picks up this exact same word that he has just given. The servant is not greater than the master. In John chapter 15 and verse 20, Jesus says to them, remember the word, chapter 13, verse 16, remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake. Though the world tries not to have its eyes set upon Christ, as believers ought to, yet the world cannot but feel the rub and feel that it must strike out at that name at every opportunity. All these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me, even as Jesus was sending them out into the world to be his witnesses. Jesus knew that he himself had been heaven's apostle sent with a message of love and of salvation. Then John chapter 16. Here we have Jesus as he is sequestered with his disciples, preparing them for his going away. In John chapter 16 and the first four verses, Jesus again is warning them, these things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. Jesus knew that fiery trials, things that they would say, why, oh, why are these things happening to us? They would be things whereby they might stumble if they did not remember that Jesus had forewarned them of these things to come. These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcasts from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. That's the beginning of John chapter 16. But go to the concluding verse. Jesus says, now these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. At the outset of this dialogue in John chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus had said, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. He was looking to plant peace in their heart, that it would stabilize them and that it would hold them steady, that they would not be thrown this way and that way. And so now, just before he prays for them, and as they leave, and as Jesus is about to be betrayed and denied, Jesus says in the end of chapter 16, these things I have spoken to you so that in me And Jesus had spoken about the urgency of abiding in the vine. Jesus said, "In me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. You have trouble. But take courage. I have overcome the world." The disciples were held steady by this. And those who would come thereafter, those who would believe in the name of Jesus, they would grasp a hold of this, that it was not an easy path that they were called to walk. It was a difficult path. It was a stony path. It was one of much trouble. Right at the outset of Acts, we have encounters that the disciples, the early apostles, would have. And in Acts chapter 5, we have the high priest who rises up, and they lay hold on all of the apostles and put them in public jail. Acts chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. "But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said, 'Go, stand, and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life.'" And that is exactly what they did. In the next morning, when they go to the jail to bring those disciples and apostles out, they don't find them there, strangely. And they hear word very quickly that these ones who had been so securely placed in that jail, that they're now in the temple proclaiming Christ. And so they go and they say, "Would you please come with us?" They were scared that there might be a riot because the people were rejoicing in what they heard. They come back and they are questioned and told that, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem." That's an interesting remark. It's one thing for us to promote ourselves and to say what we have done, but when the enemies of the gospel come and they say, "You have filled Jerusalem with this teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Interesting remark that they make. Peter and the apostles, we read, answered, "We must obey God rather than men." And towards the end of chapter 5, it says that they took these men and flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and then released them. Did they go away heavy-hearted, glum, faces as long as the Baja in Mexico? How did they go? Verse 41 of Acts chapter 5 says, "So they went on their way from the presence of the council, the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy." How strange, how different, how countercultural, how counter to our own very nature. They went on their way rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for His name. They rejoiced in suffering. So Peter, remembering those times, he now comes and he speaks to these, and he speaks out of the experience that he had there and that has punctuated his life ever since. Beloved, oh, don't be surprised, as though some strange thing. It comes upon you for your testing. In James chapter 1, And verse 12, we read, blessed. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial or under testing, for once he has been approved. And another way of saying being approved has that he has passed the test, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. In Hebrews chapter 12, and if we begin with verse 4 and the verses which follow, it speaks to us of times of testing, times where there is a discipline that God is exerting within our lives. And the writer to the Hebrews admits it's not a pleasant thing, but who, as legitimate children of our Heavenly Father, having been brought into His family, who is there among you? You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. Verse 7, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? One of the most shining examples of someone who was tested was in Genesis chapter 22 when God tested Abraham. You recall how that Abraham, as an old man, had finally that son, Isaac. But God comes to Abraham and says, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, and he names him. Should there be any doubt, Isaac. And I want you to offer him as a burnt offering on the mount which I will show you. God was testing. God was testing Abraham. And Abraham came through with flying colors. Job was another man who endured the testing of God. And in Job chapter 23, verse 10, Job says, He knows the way I take. When He has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He knows the way I take. When He has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Are you in the midst of a time of testing? A time where you would happily look for the exit sign and say, I am out of here. Hold steady, my dear friend. Peter speaks to these 2,000 years ago, and Job would speak also into our hearts, that as we continue to set our hearts upon Him who is testing us, we shall come forth as gold, having passed the test. But Peter continues on here, to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, he says, keep on rejoicing. That is what they had been doing. We read of that earlier in this letter. But he says, keep on. You're doing great. Keep on rejoicing, so that at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice, and He says even more, rejoice with exultation. And He says, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Here's a beatitude. You are blessed because the Spirit of glory, that same Spirit that rested upon the disciples there in the upper room, that Spirit of glory and of God, it rests upon you. even as they reviled and mocked and scorned and spat upon Jesus, there was glory even in that hideous event. For the grace of God was being shown forth. The glory of God was being revealed even in that desperate moment. The Spirit of glory and of God, it rests upon you. Now, Jesus would say that murder was not simply the plunging of a knife into someone's heart. And Peter goes on and he speaks about, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or troublesome meddler. But he says if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in His name. Last Sunday we were in the previous portion here in 1 Peter chapter 4, and verse 11, it says, in all things let God be glorified through Jesus Christ. Here, Peter, he just couldn't let that go too quickly, and he brings it back once again. If any of you are struggling, if any of you are under a test time of testing, if any of you are having a hard way making forward movement, he says, if anyone suffers as a Christ-like one, there should be no shame. You should not hang your head as though a cloud perpetually follows you around, but glorify God in this name. And Peter, he would conclude by talking about judgment that was most certainly coming. Peter had spoken about that in Acts chapter 2, and he pleads, he absolutely pleads with the people there that they save themselves from this wicked generation. But here he says it's time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if judgment begins there, how much more severe when it gets out onto the streets of our cities, those who do not obey the gospel of God. If it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what in the world will become of those who have never bowed the knee, who have never called upon His name, who have never known His cleansing and His redemption? Verse 19, Peter, he sums up and he says, therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God, it's not nice for us to think, well, God is willing for us to suffer. But He is willing for us to be tested. He is willing for us to be refined. He is willing for us to come through that fiery furnace, that on the other side we might be that pure gold. No, suffering, discipline, struggle is not pleasant for the moment, but we shall come forth as gold. And Peter, he says, therefore, those who suffer according to the will of God, and in that he is also saying there is that which is not the will of God, murder and thefts and adulteries and evil doing and troublesome meddler. But he says here, those who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Back in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 23, Peter had spoken about Jesus, and in His time of struggle, in His time of fiery furnace, it is said that while being reviled, Jesus did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. Now, even as Jesus has given us the example, even as Jesus, when reviled, now calls upon us not to revile and not to lash out in return, Jesus is the one who has been our example, as well as our Lord, Savior, Redeemer, and Master. He is the one who has come as our example, and even as He kept entrusting time and again, by the moment and by the hour, by the day, throughout His entire earthly experience, He kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. Peter, he comes and he says, now, here, Jesus has led the way. Jesus has shown us how it's done. Jesus is the one who is helping us along. And Jesus now calls us to take up our cross and to follow after, to place our steps in the steps which He has taken. Therefore, those who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust, shall surrender, shall lay down their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. I'm caught by that term, faithful Creator. It has become very much the custom in certain places to, in prayer, speak of the great Creator. I appreciate that and I honor it, but I am concerned that without a particular name that there could be a misunderstanding about what Creator it is that we are addressing. With Peter, I have utterly no qualms when he speaks of a faithful Creator, that it is not some weird or nebulous force, but it is the one who he walked with along the Sea of Galilee, and the one who he walked towards on the Sea of Galilee, and who he followed as they went through Samaria and down to Jerusalem at times, and who he had walked with ever since all through his life. A faithful Creator. The one who created you and the one who has loved you is the one to whom you can bring yourself back and say, Lord, you created me, you made me, and I entrust myself absolutely to you. Confident in your love, confident in your care. Even though you try me, even though you test me, I know that your love is yet poured out upon me constantly, constantly, all the day long. Lord, we give you thanks and praise for the words that you spoke to your disciples, how that you warned them of things that were to come. We give you thanks also for the testimony of the early disciples and those who came to know you, how that they walked with you and how that they entrusted themselves to you. Nothing in this world mattered anymore. They just laid themselves down and they glorified you in every opportunity. We rejoice. And Lord, may it be found in us that we would do that also, continually entrusting ourselves to the one who has loved us, the one who has formed us, the one who has redeemed us, having purchased us with your very blood. Should there be any man or woman who is here today who does not know you, let this be the day when they turn full face to you and surrender themselves. Let it be even now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.